The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to Reaching Your Heart. Pastor Michael Oxentanko's message today is entitled, Friends in the New Life. That's Friends in the New Life. We hope that you enjoy it. Remember, you can find it online at reachingyourheart.com. That's reachingyourheart.com. Thanks for listening today. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, please call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. At the end of today's message, I will have information on how you can attend the worship service. The worship service is also broadcast live at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Today's message, once again, Friends in the New Life. And here is our friend, Pastor Michael Oxentanko, with today's broadcast.
Dear Father God, I'm just so grateful that you've taken care of us and that you are taking care of us. I'm grateful for Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save us from our sins, that we're not left to ourselves, that we are saved by a magnificent grace. And Father, as we open up the Word of God today, teach us what it means to be friends. In Jesus' name, amen. The story comes down to us from the ancient Greek historian Aristoxenes and the Roman orator Cicero, who both pondered the importance, meaning, and value of a true friend. How many of you like to have a true friend in your life? Are you in that club? I mean, to really have relationships that matter. This is something that has occupied the thinking of many. You can be poor in this world, friend, but if you have a friend who truly loves you, you are rich in this world if you have a friend. To live a life without a friend is to die early in life. Damon and Pythias were followers of the Greek philosopher Pythagoras, who was also famous for his math and science, the Pythagorean theorem we've heard of. They lived in the 4th century BC, way back, but they left a legacy because of their friendship. As it would go, they both traveled to Syracuse during the time of the reign of the evil tyrant Dionysius I. All tyrants like being called the first, and he was no exception. As it would go, Pythias was arrested and convicted of plotting against the tyrant. Tyrants tend to be paranoid. They tend to want to control. And so Pythias was caught in the snares of the tyrant. And who knows, he may have ordered the wrong kind of soup or tweeted something negative that wasn't supposed to be said in that authoritarian, overstructured kingdom. But he got it. They convicted him. And so Pythias was arrested. The tyrant sentenced him to death for treason. Pythias didn't fight the verdict, but he did ask the king for a favor before he would die. He said, King, I only ask one thing, most important to my heart. Let me go back to my family to say goodbye. Let me say my farewells. I'll come back and you can execute me. Of course, Pythias thought to himself, do you take me to be a fool? If I let you go, what would bring you back? Your honesty? Come on. Well, he said no. In Greek, that's ouk. It kind of sounds like yuck. No, ook. He thought that Pythias would flee and never return to be executed. But then at that moment, Damon, his closest friend, his best friend, stepped up and he said, wait, I will stay as your hostage instead of Pythias so he can go home and wish his family farewell. Do to me what you need to do, but let him go do this. After a while, the king agreed, but with one stipulation. He insisted. And that's what tyrants do. They always insist. He insisted that instead of just letting him go, there were certain rules here, ground rules. He insisted that if Pythias didn't return by a set time that was appointed by him, Dionysius I, he was redundant. Tyrants are redundant also. If Pythias didn't return by the appointed and set time, then Damon would be put to death in his place. He would make it so. Damon agreed, and Pythias was released to go home and say farewell to his family. Dionysius I, that's the tyrant, was doubly convinced that Pythias would never return, and so he set the appointed time. whereby if he didn't return, that would be the end of his friend. As the time approached, sure enough, Pythias had not returned, and thus the tyrant set the day for Damon's execution. Now, as the story goes, just as they were ready to kill Damon, Pythias arrived just in time. The execution was stopped. He apologized to his friend for being late and for raising his blood pressure. He says, "I'm sorry, but I'm here." He had a good excuse, though. He said on his way back to Syracuse, pirates captured his ship, and he was thrown into the sea, kind of like Jonah. And the whale, he swam to shore, and as quick as he could, he journeyed back to Syracuse to save his friend. He arrived just in time to save his friend. Dionysius I saw Damon put Pythias first, and he saw Pythias had put Damon first, and something clicked in this tyrant's head. He never saw anything like that in his redundant, evil kind of life where someone would put someone else first. This was true friendship. He was so moved that he decided right then and there to spare Damon and to pardon Pythias. And then, according to the story, the evil king asked if he could be their friend too. He wanted to be number three in this wonderful match of friends, but they denied the king this privilege. A best friend is a best friend, and no one can rightly stand between a friend who has a best friend. And so the two friends are famous in world history because one was willing to give his life for the other, and they were both true to each other. Jesus had this to say about the meaning of true friendship in John 15:13. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." As Christ demonstrated, he is our friend. How do we know that Jesus is our friend? We know that Jesus is our friend because Christ died for us. Paul says that is the most important truth of the apostolic gospel, that sinners though we be, failed that we have, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for us because he values us as his friends. Friend, take that from here. If you feel like no one wants to know you, if you feel like you are abandoned, if you feel lonely and isolated, God has chosen you in Jesus to be his friend. Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's a huge verse in our Bible. Christ died for us. God has proved that he is our friend. Christ died for the whole world because he saw the day when we, moved by grace, could respond to the kindness of God. And he saw the day when we could become his friends. And it was worth it to him. Jesus died for us. Friend, Christ died for real friends and future friends. And all the people he wished would be his friends also. He died for the world. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus is our friend. You can't quantify the value of having Jesus as your friend. You can't put a price tag on it. It's so huge and so meaningful in our life. If you are looking for an estimate of your value, if you're looking for some statement that you mean something to someone, friend, when you look at the cross, you see that statement etched in time and space between BC and AD. You see that God is love and that Jesus is your friend at the cross of Calvary. In John 15, Jesus outlined the purpose and the result of the gospel and why he came to earth to die for our sins. There is a moral purpose to his mission. John 15, verse 15, all the way to verse 17. Let's follow in our Bibles. Christ said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's really special. We didn't go out of our way to find God. God went out of his way to find us. He said, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Verse 17, "This I command you, to love one another." That is the great commandment of Jesus Christ. He lived that principle. He died to prove it. And thus we have our mandate. We are to love one another in the church. The early church took Jesus' command to heart, and they did just that. In the middle of the mean Roman world, they loved people in the church and outside of the church because they loved Jesus. Friends took care of friends in the church. Friends died for friends in the church. Edward Gibbon says, he's the one who wrote The Fall and Decline of the Roman Empire, he says, friends became slaves in the Roman world to save their friends from death. They would sell themselves into slavery for a brother or sister so the church would be preserved. And friends risked their lives and lost their lives for their friends in the church. The love of the early church was larger than the church, and it reached beyond the doors of the church because love must break out. Love cannot stay still. Love must break out. The early Christians would visit the trash heaps of the Roman world, searching for the cry of a little girl abandoned by her parents because girls weren't valuable to the Roman mind. And they would take these aborted babies, these babies that were thrown out to die, and they would raise them in the church to be children of God. And they would look for deformed boys as well, because no child left to die was obsolete to a church motivated by the love of God. The early church took these children in, they raised them, and they became deacons, elders, leaders. And we are rich today, and it's possible that some of us are the descendants of these godly children raised in the church. I say this upon the authority of the Word of God. A church leader that does nothing to save the lives of little children in this age of abortion, when he can help stop such a crime in the church, is not a man worthy of being a leader in the remnant church, nor the church that loves as the apostolic church loved. God's people at this time of Earth's history must have nothing to do with this ancient crime of evil that brought ruin upon the Roman world. The early church loved people, and they didn't care what color you were, whether you were a slave or a freeman, rich or poor. When you came to church and you bowed down to Jesus as Lord, you became their brother or sister. You come to church, doesn't it feel good to have one say, Brother Oxentenko or Sister Oxentenko? My wife's out there. Hello, Sister Oxentenko. When you come to church and people say brother and sister, doesn't it make you feel warm? When you know you have a brother or sister in the church, we can do that because of the cross. We are called to love. I ask you this question. Who wants to go to church and fight and scrape, criticize someone else because they've sinned, or they don't measure up, or because of some failure in their life, or some scandal? Who wants to go to a church like that? Anybody here? I don't want to go to church like that. I've lived in the church long enough to know that life is too short to stay long in a church that is a hostile and harsh environment. That is not the kind of church that Jesus set up by his death on the cross. Jesus said, I have called you friends. This morning, I'd like to speak to our young adults here at the beginning of this message. So I'm talking to you guys right in there, okay? And some of you here. I'd like to speak to our young adults first and the youth as we ponder the importance of friendships in the church. Friendships start when you are young. Your generation is not like my generation. Let me just say that forthrightly. My generation is Generation X. It was full of loners, and we often struggled to have friends, and parents were scarce at times. The boomers, you have any boomers here today? The boomers were often on a mission to fulfill their own inner needs. The Woodstock generation, you know, where have all the flowers gone? They were into these neat causes. But when they became parents, they left our generation behind, and so we became the latchkey children generation. A lot of Generation X left the church because friends were hard to find in the church. And the preceding generation tended to be hard on us. That's right, boomers. You are an overpowering generation. But we Generation Xers have stood up every now and then. Right, John? Well, he's waving from the back room. The boomers are inside the church. In fact, as they say, the boomer generation produced most of the presidents from Kennedy to the present time. So the boomers produced most of the presidents from Clinton on. And before that, it was the Great War generation. The silent generation produced no presidents until President Biden. So the boomers are a leadership-oriented generation. But I say this, that your generation is different than mine. You come together, you stick together like honey on the honeycomb. You have a sense of social gathering, of society that we didn't have. Your generation nationally organizes socially. You have a mind for service in the community. And your generation wants to make a difference as friends in other people's lives. I commend you for this aspect of your generation. It is wonderful. If Jesus were here today, he would say to you, I call you friends. And you would really appreciate that because that would resonate. So even though I am not a member of your generation, I'm speaking to you hopefully with some wisdom behind my sail. I've got some experience and I have the scripture too. Today, I'd like to probe this matter of friends. What does it mean to have a friend? In the Bible, Jonathan and David were friends, probably the best example of friendship in the whole Bible. Jonathan's name means the gift of the Lord, and David's name means sick or beloved, or both. So we often think of David as the beloved. It can also mean sick. And he had times in which he was doing well in his life, depressed other times, and that he was, in fact, the beloved of the Lord. So all of that is true. When you read the story of David and Jonathan, you come quickly to understand that Jonathan was the better man of the two. Jonathan was the king's son, King Saul's son. He would naturally be king. It was his right to inherit the throne. But David was God's choice. He was anointed by Samuel to be king. And when Jonathan figured that out, when he learned that God had anointed David to be king, Jonathan made a choice that was noble. He made a choice to put David before Jonathan. He made a choice to value his friend above his own ambitions because God had chosen David. Therefore, he chose David to be king instead of himself. And Jonathan did his best to make sure that David would succeed and that his father would not kill him. And thus, one day, David would become king because of the purpose of God.
We'll continue with today's Reaching Your Heart and Pastor Michael Oxentenko in just a moment. If you'd like to attend the worship service, I will have details on how you can do that here at the close of our broadcast today, so please stay tuned. You can always attend online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Many archived messages are available there for you, and you can attend the live service in a streaming format at that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Let's continue now with Pastor Michael Oxentenko in today's Reaching Your Heart.
We have been told by the servant of the Lord that the name of Jonathan is precious in the courts of heaven because of his selfless, disinterested care for his friend where he could make a difference and put himself last. As long as Jonathan was alive, however, there would always be a doubt that David had no right to be a king. And so God did not will that Jonathan should continue to live. One day, Jonathan died in battle with his evil, narcissistic father, King Saul, at his side as God had willed it. And David did, in fact, become king. The Bible says their hearts were knit together. That means they thought and they felt as one. They cared about each other. They put the other first. And when Jonathan died, David wrote a love song for his friend. 2 Samuel 1, verse 25. He says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? For Jonathan lies slain upon thy high places. I am distressed for you," he says, "my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." He says, Jonathan was my best friend. I never knew love on earth like that which I knew from Jonathan, my friend. He was more than my friend. He was my brother. Now that's the kind of Christian love we need in the church, where we love each other like that. And friend, your best friend, if you're a Christian, your best friend is potentially a fellow Christian. David's son Solomon said this in Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Jonathan had adversity in his life, and he sheltered David. Jonathan was more than this for David. Proverbs 18:24, "There are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We have all had friends who let us down. Have you ever had a friend who let you down? You can be honest with me. I had a friend who let me down real bad, who chose not to be my friend anymore. That's awful. I like being reconciled, but when someone betrays you, it's very hard to have them as a friend anymore. Isn't that right? So when we have friends, we should not be in the betrayal business. We should do our best to honor what it means to be a friend. We've all had friends who let us down. And let's face it, we've all let others down who are our friends, haven't we? We've been on the wrong side of it too. But the best friends are willing to give their lives for their friend. You know a friend because they'll die for you. That's a friend. That's when you know you have someone special in your life. Jesus said, "I have called you friends." Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Christian life, friend, cannot be the lonely life if Jesus' presence is felt and cherished. Why? Because every true believer has a friend, and that friend is Jesus Christ. So next week, if I were to ask you, who is your best friend, who could you say? As a Christian, you say, "Jesus Christ is my best friend," and it would be a faithful statement. So don't come to church and say, I have no friends. I've heard people say, I have no friends. They mope into church. When you come to church, you bring your friend Jesus to church. And let Jesus bring you to church to be a friend. Friend, we have a best friend as Christians. It's the Lord Jesus. Christ said, I have called you friends. A friend can be honest with you, and a friend will speak the truth to you because a friend values you more than just looking good to get along. Christ speaks honestly to us in the Bible because he's our friend. Friends can talk freely and share without fear of being betrayed by a friend. See my cell phone number up there, Pastor's cell phone number? I've been getting calls saying, Pastor Mike, why would you let your cell phone number out? Because I want you calling me if you're in trouble. Friends are available when others are in need, right? And I get calls all through the day from people in the church who need a friend. I'm your friend. I'm giving you evidence of that by giving you my cell phone number. If you see it out there, you call me. If you're lonely, you're depressed, you call me. Don't tell me that you got depressed when you didn't call me. We'll talk it out. We'll pray together because I'm your friend. So friends can talk freely and share without fear of being betrayed by a friend. And friends can even correct you at times. A friend will take counsel if it's right. I've had friends correct me because they love me, and that's the kind of friend I want to be. The person who cannot take correction because he has a chip on his shoulder, who cannot take correction from a friend, is a fool, the Bible says. How many of you do not want to be a fool? I think we could all raise our hands. We take correction from friends. So it can be safely said, we all need friends who are wise in this way. Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. God has willed it that the youth and the young adults should have friends, and that from these friends they should find a future mate. Did you hear what I just said? I'm serious. He says that God has willed that they should have friends, and from those who are their friends, that's who they should marry eventually. After all, who wants to marry someone who can never be a friend? Imagine being married to someone who's not your friend. I married my friend Diana. Hi, Diana, my friend. She's, as I said, the greeter at the door to make sure everybody gets their thermometer check. She's my friend. We talked together before we married. We went bird watching together. And I must confess, I watched her more than birds. We went to prayer meeting together. And I was praying a lot for her. We went to the prayer garden together at Southern College, and finally we married together to be together at the altar. And Diana didn't dress up to look like a painted warrior or a treasure chest of silver and gold dangling from her to make me like her. She didn't paint her face to make me think she was pretty. She didn't wear skimpy clothes or lower her collar line to make me like her form and body and beauty. And I didn't ask her or expect that from her because we were friends. Friends don't do that. I didn't ask her or expect from her these kind of privileges. We became friends at the Christian school. And because Christ was our common friend, we decided to walk on the same road as long as life lasts. She's pretty, isn't she? That's my beautiful friend. I'm not pretty. She looks the same. I do not. Boy, I got the better side of the friendship. In the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite rejoices that she is marrying her best friend. Solomon's name comes from the Hebrew word shalom, and it means peace. The Shulamite name, it means the same thing. It comes from shalom, and it means peace also. If you have peace in common, you are friends. Friends do not make war on each other. Friends seek the good of each other. Friendship is the bond of peace. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. The Shulamite is speaking of Solomon. His speech is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, what she's praising her husband-to-be for is that he won't argue. He'll seek a path of peace. His sweet speech has drawn her to him. In the Song of Solomon, Solomon calls his friend, the Shulamite, the perfect one of the mother that bore her. And he tells her that she is all fair and there's no flaw in her. He doesn't look for ways to make her look pretty. In fact, when you look at the very beginning of the Song of Solomon, she says, I have been scorched by the sun. My brothers have messed me up in some ways. I don't look pretty. There's something wrong with me. And Solomon says, not so. You're the perfect one, just the way you are. See, this notion that a young girl needs to transform herself so that a young boy will like her is a false notion. in the Bible, attraction between a man and a woman in their courtship phase is based on the character and the stability of the man. And thus the woman is drawn to him for good and noble reasons. The Shulamite says that his speech is most sweet and he is altogether desirable. Friends don't look for the defects in a friend's life. Friends enjoy friends and they don't seek to change or manipulate them to make them someone they are not for narcissistic ends. Friends also exercise self-control for the sake of a friend. And this is most important when you are dating a friend who might become your wife or husband one day. Self-control matters. Song of Solomon 4 verse 12. Two verses here, huge in the book of the Song of Solomon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A garden locked, a fountain sealed. He'll go on to say a fountain of living water. He's saying my future bride is like the Garden of Eden.
Well, I need to say amen to that. And thank you so much for listening today to Reaching Your Heart. We'll complete this broadcast the next time we're together. We would really love for you to be a part of our worship service. It's held every Saturday at 11 o'clock. That address is 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. Or if you're more comfortable, you're certainly welcome to watch online at reachinghearts.org/video. reachinghearts.org/video. The live broadcast will be streaming and available for you on that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Thanks for listening, and we do pray that God is reaching your heart.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.